First one, but really, these are very short letters. Shortest ones in the Bible. 3 John, these first four verses. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We might look at these first words in this particular book and see something familiar to us. The elder, that is John, unto the well-beloved Gaius. John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's referred to as John the Beloved, and here he used the term well-beloved as he addresses this particular person. There's no doubt that John has written this letter to a man whom he knew to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. John wrote 1 John, which we consider to be a general epistle, that is, to all of the churches and Christians. He wrote then his second letter to the elect lady, and I believe that this is a literal lady. Now the third epistle is written to Gaius, a beloved brother of John. And let's look at this beloved brother, because as we look at this, the truth is not in the recipient of the letter. The truth is in the contents of the letter. And there are many truths here that we can learn and that will help us as we live our lives here on this earth. First of all, I would point out that this man is evidently not an officer in the church. That he is saved and scripturally baptized and a member of one of the Lord's churches is incontrovertible. It is irrefutable. This man was not some saved, unbaptized person who didn't belong to a church and who didn't go to a church. And anyone who makes that assumption, anyone who says this man was just a Christian, that he wasn't perhaps baptized, that he didn't perhaps attend church, puts forth an absurdity that did not exist in the days that this particular letter was written. In this particular period of time, it was assumed that when you were saved, you would be immersed in water and you would be a regular member of a New Testament church. It's modern times have said that it makes no difference whether you're baptized or not, that it makes no difference whether you go to church or not. That's modern philosophy. It's certainly not ancient and biblical philosophy. So this man was a man of God. He was not a pastor. He's not referred to as a deacon. But he is a man who loved the truth. And that's his outstanding characteristic. And I think we need to also understand that whether we're male or female, that in Jesus Christ we can love the truth. Whether we're an officer or whether we're not an officer, we can all love the truth. And this is what John referred to this man as being a lover of the truth. He said, suppose I'm not an officer. Well, as a lover of the truth, you have a great place in the plan of Almighty God. I imagine there were times when hungry and tired men who traveled and preached the gospel of the Son of God were a lot more eager to see guys who had an open house and an open table for them to eat at. They were a lot more happy to see him than to see a preacher. This is the man whom John loved, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. John, who is the preacher, the elder, the apostle, to John, the beloved, and the well, to Gaius, rather, the beloved and the well-beloved, whom I love in the truth. This is not a mere sentimental attachment to someone you like very, very much. You love the truth, John said. I love the truth, and that makes us lovers of the truth, and that gives us a bond that is stronger than any other tie that can exist. I really think that when a husband loves the truth and a wife loves the truth, that a love of the truth is one of the strongest bonds that can bind them together. You know, it's refreshing to see a man who loves the truth and his wife who loves the truth and their children love the truth, because this is the way that truth will be kept alive in the world, by men and women teaching those who are younger. And I think that's why I get so jealous of our young people learning the truth of God and learning to love the truth of God. It's not difficult to get a crowd of people together today under the umbrella and canopy of religion. That's not difficult. It's easy. But when you try to gather under the umbrella of truth, the umbrella and canopy of God's word, then it's very, very difficult. But it's better to have few who love the truth and to have many who know not the truth. It's better, I'd prefer to have many who love the truth. I love a full church house. I wish we had 1,000 who love the truth, but I'd rather have 50 that love the truth than 1,000 who don't know what it is and who not stand for anything. These men love the truth. I don't know whether they liked each other or not. That's really not important. You know, we talk about having mutual interests and how we can build on these mutual interests. I was talking to Brother Montgomery today. Tim, he'd eaten lunch with us, taking Mother home, and we both like photography. And we talked about that for a little while. But you know, that's not a... He loves photography, works in it. I like photography. And we could probably be friends for a while just talking about photography. But you know, something else that binds us together a lot tighter than that, and that's our mutual love for the truth. Brother Goodwin's my uncle. I don't really care too much for him as my uncle. No, I mean, I could get by with him as our uncle. He could get by with me as our nephew. Wouldn't bother either one of us. But he loves the truth, and I love the truth, and that's our strongest bond. We wouldn't have lasted long as nephew and uncle. It wouldn't have lasted long at all, because we just finally drifted off. Been glad to see each other from time to time. But our love for the truth makes us love one another so very much, because we stand for the truth and we love the truth. And that's the way I feel about you. I hope that's the way you feel about me. I'm not really too interested whether you have some sentimental attachment to me or not, but I do hope you love me in the truth and you love me for the truth's sake. That's important. Now, John prayed for this man. It's not too difficult to pray for a man that you love, is it? He prayed for this man whom he calls a beloved person and a friend and brother in Christ. And he prayed, "Beloved, I wish above all things," and the word that's translated wish here is really a word that means to speak out and thus to pray, and all things simply means more than anything else. I pray and say and wish and have in my heart the desire more than anything else that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. Now that doesn't seem like a difficult verse to understand, but there have been millions of dollars spent trying to build places for physical exercise on this one verse of scripture right here. Now let's look at it. I wish or pray above all other things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. And the word prosper here means to be led in a good way. It's an expression or word that means to walk down a good road. I pray that your walk will be a walk down a good road. It's sort of like saying, God be with you. Or may all the winds that blow be warm and generous winds as you travel. It is simply a greeting and an expression of concern. And this is what John meant, to get along well. It would have been inconsistent with calling him Gaius the beloved, our loved brother, our well-beloved, to write him a letter and say, my dear brother, I pray to God that you get sick with terminal cancer and lose everything you've got. So it's not so strange that he would say, I pray or wish that you prosper, and above all things, that thou may prosper and be in health. The word health here does mean to be in good health. It's sort of a derivative of a word that's translated or could be transliterated, hygiene, so it has the idea of just good, solid body health. And he said, I pray to God that you would be led in a good road as far as your physical health is concerned. I don't believe we ought to pray for people to have bad health. In fact, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, pray this fashion, our Father which art in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think what he's saying is that Jesus taught us to pray that God would not lead us into circumstances that will press us on every side. Paul said, pray for leaders who are good leaders that you can live a quiet and peaceable life. You know, we ought not to ask God to give us a lot of trouble. We ought not to ask God to make us sick. We ought not to pray to God to make us poor and poverty stricken. We ought to ask God for good health. We ought to ask God to help us in our businesses. God is certainly, his ears are open to good health, good business, and good income, good food, good sleep, good things happening to you, walking down a good road. We ought to pray that. But I don't think this is hardly enough scripture, along with one other, which states that bodily exercise profiteth little. And I heard these two verses of scripture quoted the other day as I listened to a person who advocated that now the church is obligated to the whole man. Today we're obligated to care for the man's soul, for the man's mind, and for the man's body. So they had a church for his spirit, a school for his mind, and a gymnasium for his body. They were ministering to the whole man, and I think that's two steps too far. I think we are to minister in the realm of the spirit, and when we get outside the realm of the spirit, we are outside the realm of the Great Commission and the area where God expects us to do our most good. Don't let people quote this verse of scripture and intimidate you when they quote this and say, well, now John prayed that Gaius would have good health and that he would prosper in his body or in his day-to-day life, even as his soul prospered. And thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And some of these smart aleck preachers say, look, here's a man's soul was healthy, and God wanted his body to be as healthy as that is. Let me ask you this. All of the churches that you know of that believe in divine miracle healing today, don't they have as many people in the hospital as we have? Don't they bury as many people as we bury? Just look at it and you'll find that they do. They never extend an arm that's been cut off. They never put in an eye that's been removed. And they never raise a man that's been dead. All the healing they do is severe internal problems. And that's a fake healing, a pseudo healing. A mind over matter circumstance. Somebody says, I've got this terrible pain inside. And the faith healer prays for them and says, I don't have this terrible pain anymore. But you never see them raise someone from the dead or do anything that changes physical matter in any way whatsoever. Let them turn water to wine. Let them walk on water. Let them raise the dead. Let them give sight to the person who's lost his eyes. They can't do that. They never have done it, and they never will do it. Now, we may see some of it if we're alive when the Antichrist comes back, because he's going to be involved in some lying wonders, like the men were at the time that Aaron and Moses went down to Egypt. The Egyptian magicians could counterfeit up to a point the miracles of Aaron and the miracles of God that were performed at the hand of Aaron, but sooner or later it broke down and they couldn't compete entirely with Almighty God. So I'm not going to say that if you're living in the last days, and I think we're getting close to the very last days at least, that we'll not see some so-called preachers doing some rather spectacular things. But it'll be the power of the Antichrist that does it and not the power of the Spirit of God. There's not anything wrong with telling someone, I wish that you prosper in your business and that your health is good. That makes all kinds of good sense. But to take this verse of Scripture and say that it teaches us to build a gymnasium is an absurdity. Simply isn't true. Now this man, according to verse 3, he knew the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Notice, it was a matter of great rejoicing to John, and he rejoiced when brethren came and testified, that is, they had been witnesses, and that's what this word testify means here, that this guy's had witnesses that had seen his faith, heard him speak, knew what he believed, and they'd come back and told John that Gaius is a man of faith. He loves the truth. He loves God's people, and he cares for them in his home. And John said, I thank God, I rejoice greatly that you have this care, not only of the truth, but of the people who preach the truth. You know, it's not difficult to love the people who preach the truth if you love the truth. I never shall forget the first trip that I made to India with Brother Robinson. Neither one of us had ever been out of the country, and it was an entirely new experience for us. We'd never been in a place like that, and it was disturbing. There was a lot of trouble there. The communists were harassing some of the men who had been preaching, and they had told us that. Some missionaries were coming out as we were going in. That had us upset and bothered. And we had been preaching night and day for about 12 days, and I'd lost about 20 pounds, and he'd lost about 20 pounds, and we'd been living under stress. One or two nights we hadn't slept at all. And on January the 20th, we came back to Cochin in a reasonably nice hotel and got a shower with actual hot water. And had some food we weren't afraid to eat. And while we were there, we met a Pentecostal preacher and his wife from Texas. And we rejoiced to see a white woman. And we rejoiced to see a fellow American. And we rejoiced to see a man from Texas. And that'll tell you how bad a shape we were in for fellowship. They came down to breakfast about 9 o'clock one morning and sat down, and we were already sitting there, and all of a sudden there they are. It, grandest looking people, I'm telling you, white folk. And we found out they're from America. Wonderful. Found out they're from Texas. That is even more wonderful, just across the border from Arkansas. We began to talk to them some more, and we found out they were rather ardent Pentecostals. After we got back to the room, Brother Robin said, you know, said, I normally wouldn't rejoice too much in this circumstance, but you know, I'm just really glad to see those people, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. It feels good, really, to talk to people like that. And we were going to be there about 5 or 6 days, had some business on further south. Well, that night, they went out and had a faith healing service and had about 500 Indian people there and had one of these Pentecostal bench jumping kinds of services. And we didn't go, but we looked around the corner at it. And you know, after about a day or so, I just lost all interest in those people. Because we'd sit there, and we'd listen to them talk, and we'd look at each other, and what they believed was so foreign to what I believed, and their actions were so unscriptural that finally all that they were didn't mean a thing in the world to me, and I turned to other people whom I loved in the truth. What I'm saying is that even in the most extreme circumstances, people who don't love the truth that we love, we don't find much basis of fellowship there. But here were these black men that love the truth like we love the truth, who could hardly speak English, and yet my love for them was deep and abiding. And I could sit with them for hours and talk about the things of God because we both love the truth. And that's why I've never seen much reason for a union service where all the denominations got together. How could they get together on anything except just some very minor issue? They couldn't get together because they all love the truth, because they don't all preach the same thing. These people love the truth. In fact, the Bible tells us that the truth was in him and he walked in truth. You know, if the truth is in you, then you'll walk in the truth. But it's hard to walk in the truth if the truth isn't in you. A strange expression. Notice. Testified of the truth, verse 3, that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Here was a man who was infected with the truth, who was changed by the truth, whose life was dictated by his love for the truth, who had a concern for those people who preached the truth, these traveling missionaries coming and going constantly, and he loved these people because they preached the truth. You know, it doesn't take long to love someone that you meet almost anywhere in the world if they believe like you believe religiously and spiritually. You can feel a close attachment to these people that soon blossoms into a deep and abiding love after just a brief time of talking about what they believed. But if we don't have that same kind of truth that's in us and we walk in it, it changes us, it motivates us, it strengthens us, it invigorates us. It is the thing that we love more than life itself. This is the kind of love for the truth that led millions of Baptist people to death. They love the truth. And they wouldn't denounce it. They wouldn't recant and say they didn't believe it. And they followed that light that God had given them and that love for the truth that was in them, and they walked in. They walked it many times to the gallows, to the fiery places where they were burned to death, imprisonment. The history of Baptist people is primarily a history of the love for the truth, and the love for the truth was greater than anything else in their lives. Mothers loved it and saw their children die. Children loved it and saw their parents die. Father saw it and saw his wife taken away and crucified or burned, and encouraged them to speak the truth and love the truth rather than to renounce the truth. The truth was in them like a fire. The truth was in them like nothing else because they loved it. It was their life. It was their meat and their drink and the reason for their existence. And it carried them to distant lands and ministered to them in times of great trial. I think this is why Paul could do what he did, because he loved the truth. All the perils that he suffered, all of the hunger that he endured, all of the stripes and everything else is because he had the love of the truth in him and he walked in the truth. Now notice, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now he prayed that he would prosper, but he soon forgot that. And he didn't rejoice because this man had a fine home, a big automobile, and a lot of money. That isn't why John said, I rejoice. Oh, he mentioned, I pray that God will bless you. I pray that about every one of you people. I can pray for every one of you that you would prosper in health and that you'd prosper in your business, because I really believe it'd fall out to the glory of God if you prospered in health and in business. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be successful, and I pray that you will be. But I rejoice more that you love the truth. Now, John didn't rejoice whether this man prospered or didn't prosper. The Bible doesn't say, but he did love the truth. And John said, I rejoice greatly that you walk in the truth. What brings joy to us? I think it's to hear the truth, to know the truth, to be inspired by the truth, held up by the truth, invigorated by the truth. And even though sometimes the truth leads us all into some real serious problems, into some real dilemmas, where if we tell the truth and stand by the truth, it costs us something. But if your truth is in you and you love the truth and you walk after it, you'll pay the price to have a conscience free from having endorsed that which is not true and that which God does not approve. What would we rejoice in more than anything else? Well, since we have close ties with India, with Matthew, suppose Matthew wrote back and said that his rubber plantation, he's got about an acre, acre and a half, was really doing good and he's going to make pretty good money this year. Would that really turn you on? I wouldn't particularly care one way or another, except I'd be glad that he was having some good things happen to him. If he wrote and said that his wife was healthy, that'd be good. That his children were graduating from engineering school, that'd be good. But you know what I'd rejoice in more than anything else and lie down and thank God for more than anything else, is to learn from witnesses who've been in India that Matthew's faithful, that he loves the truth, and that he walks in it. I'd rather hear that than anything. Hadn't you? After all, isn't that the real issue of our relationship to one another and to God? You know what I'd rather that Brother and Sister Hart told me about Jeff and Lynn this morning and anything else in the world, is that we saw them at church. They're walking in the truth and they love the truth. I'd rather have heard that than anything else. Now, I'm serious. I'm not just standing here with a lot of pulpit prattle. That's the truth. That's what I'd love to hear more than anything else, because that's what really counts. Love the truth. Walk in the truth. Let the truth dwell in you in all richness and faithfulness. That'll make you a real servant of Almighty God. We'll sing our hymn of invitation. If you're here this evening, come and give yourself to the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything in this book is the truth. Be willing to lay down your life for it. Believe it all your life. Let it be the guide of your life. That's the truth. If you're here this evening, you're lost. You never accepted the truth, never believed into the truth, never committed your heart and soul to the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Do that as we sing.